You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, we are delighted to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web, equip.org. And via the phone, you can speak with our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000-CRI. I want to mention just a couple of things about apologetics as we get started. And do remember, once again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We've got some funny stuff happening in the studio. Just a couple of words about apologetics. As we move into what has been best described as post-Christian America, it is increasingly important for Christians to know not only what they believe, but why they believe it as well. The Apostle Peter put it this way: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. Just as a good attorney defends a client in a court of law by presenting solid evidence and sound reasoning, so too apologists defend the truth of Christianity through well-reasoned answers to the questions of skeptics and seekers alike. Apologetics, as such, is the handmaiden to evangelism. It is using your logical answers as springboards or as opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. The Christian faith is not blind faith, but rather faith firmly rooted in history and evidence. Apologetics also is post-evangelism. In the swirling waves of doubt and despair that often threaten to submerge our faith, it is crucial to be familiar with the pillars or posts on which our faith is founded, namely that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection, and that the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And that, of course, in a nutshell, is what apologetics is all about. And remember, if you're looking for a truly rewarding experience, try becoming an apologist, a defender of the faith. Not only will you experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, but you may just find yourself in the middle of an angelic praise gathering when you've helped a lost son or daughter of Adam find his or her way into the kingdom of God. I've written about apologetics in many different places, but the three great apologetic issues, again, the issue of origins, the issue of resurrection, and finally, the issue of demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. My three books in this regard are the Creation Answer Book, that's a book for origins, the book Resurrection, and then finally, the last book in the trilogy, which is titled Has God Spoken? A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Jim. He's listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Jim.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
L. Ron Hubbard, how dangerous do you think his Scientology and Dianetics, and, you know, you used to be a science fiction writer and they say it's a non-Christian cult, mind control sort of thing. How dangerous do you think they are?
Well, I think it's a very dangerous cult. in that they teach that humans are immortal thetans that are trapped in a physical universe of their own mental construction, and therefore humans aren't sinners in need of a savior, but immortal beings who can overcome the accumulation of trillions of years of painful subconscious memories through what they have developed as the process of auditing. And this is a counseling process through which devotees can locate and resolve traumatic experiences and experience spiritual enlightenment. Just as you say, this is nothing more than just wild imagination in science fiction. And of course, in the process is a rejection of creation, of original sin, and of exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ alone. In their view, unless you go through this auditing process that they've contrived, you're resigned forever to a continuous cycle of reincarnation. And in order to escape this vicious cycle, you have to become self-actualized through the pseudo-psychology of Scientology.
So they're a Hindu philosophy, basically?
Yeah. Their supreme being does bear a remarkable resemblance to the Brahman of Hinduism.
They don't claim to be Christian, right?
No. Not at all. They are a science fiction cult, as you have very well described. And when we use the word cult, we're always very careful to establish that word in two different ways. One is sociologically, the other is theologically. And I'm speaking about a group of people who deny essential Christian doctrine. So they are theologically aberrant.
So the Mormons would be a Christian cult as opposed to the Scientology?
Well, Mormonism is a unique case in that they claim to be Christian, but again, they deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Scientology doesn't claim to be Christian. Again, their whole worldview is antithetical to the biblical worldview, and they know that, and they certainly are very fond of communicating that, but that's not the same situation with Mormonism. Mormonism wants to say that we are a Christian religion and oftentimes wants to obfuscate the differences between what they're teaching and what the historic Christian faith is taught.
The Mormons have their bases in Freemasonry, right? Would you agree with that?
They do have roots. They do have a connection to Freemasonry, yes.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rita in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on WCRT. Hi, Rita.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had some of the same questions about Mormonism because I have a niece that's a Mormon, and the whole family started off that way, kind of, but they all got out of it but her. But they never really talked about, you know, what really went on. So I'm just learning about it. And I hear you say that they're not the same type of Christians that we are, is that what you're saying? Because their beliefs are a little bit different.
Well, they're not
so
a bit different.
I kind of worry about her.
Yeah, they're not a bit different. They're significantly different. Remember, the founder of Mormonism taught that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. So in Mormonism, God is God now, but he was once a man as we are men. And the belief in Mormonism is just as God progressed to godhood, so too we can progress to godhood. And I think just as seriously, they teach an aberration with respect to who Jesus Christ is. In Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the father having sex with the Virgin Mary. So, and of course, their authority is not the Bible. They believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. The problem, of course, is that the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited by both anthropology as well as archaeology.
Okay. I just didn't know much about it until you started hearing about it on the news, like the magic underwear. I thought that was something people made up until I actually seen it on TV.
No, it's not made up at all. It is a present practice of Mormonism.
Okay. Well, I'm learning about it. I just thought some of the stuff was made up, like about the planets and all that kind of stuff. It's just kind of shocking and that my niece is so sweet that I just can't believe that she believes that stuff. And it's just kind of shocking to me. Okay, well, thank you.
You got it, and we have some very helpful literature at the Christian Research Institute with respect to Mormonism, including a flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It's 4x6. It's laminated. You can put it in a pocket or a purse, and it gives you the aberrations of Mormonism in a memorable format so that you can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremy listening in Ada, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, my question is, I work with a lot of non-believers, and in doing so, you know, we get to talk a little bit about Christ and just the validity of the Bible. Essentially, my question would be, working with an atheist and talking to them about Scripture, how would you make that leap from getting them to also realize and understand that the Bible is also a true and historical document, that it's not, something that we created?
Yeah, I mean, I think that if you're dealing with an atheist, the first thing to be able to demonstrate in a cohesive and in a compelling fashion would be the issue of origins. I've often said how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. And remember that those that live in an atheistic worldview, they are fatalistically determined by that worldview, which is to say, what happens in their life is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. In a Christian worldview, our lives are not at all fatalistically determined. So I think the issue of origins is of paramount importance. So you need to demonstrate the utter implausibility of suggesting in an age of scientific enlightenment that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. But once you've established that it makes not only good scientific sense, but good common sense to believe that there is a God, you can also, therefore, demonstrate that God revealed Himself in time and space, not only through the person and work of Jesus Christ, but through 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And to that end, you can build a cumulative case for the Bible being divine as opposed to merely human in origin through the manuscript evidence buttressing the Word of God, through archaeological evidence, in other words, the people, places, and particulars that are found in the soil correspond to what is found in the biblical text, through prophecy, which cannot be pawned off to good guessing or luck or common sense, and also through what I call scriptural lights. In other words, if you read the Bible correctly, you find that it is a cohesive whole that corresponds to reality. And I've written a book that does all of that. It's titled Has God Spoken? And in this book, you'll find memorable proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that.
You got it.
Thank you. We'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Thank you so much for your call. And again, the book, Has God Spoken, is one of my recent books, and I think it's very important because the issue ultimately becomes, what is your authority? I mentioned Mormonism earlier. Their authority is the Book of Mormon. Now, they have a quad, but their principal authority is the Book of Mormon, in that they say it is the most correct of any book on earth, and therefore has become the keystone to their religion. We would say, no, that's simply not correct. what you find in the Book of Mormon does not correspond to reality. What you find in the Bible corresponds to reality. So the Bible is, in fact, the most correct of any book on earth, and it is the keystone to our religion. But you can argue this, you can make dogmatic assertions with respect to this, but ultimately you have to demonstrate that this is in fact true. And I do that in Has God Spoken? Again, these are memorable proofs to the Bible's divine inspiration. The book has four parts, and at the end of every part there's a summation so that you can remember quickly and easily the key points in the book. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letters CRI. While you're on the World Wide Web at equip.org, do check out The Last Temple. It is available now. It's the third in the trilogy. It's the Last Disciple series. The last book, again, now available, titled The Last Temple. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. See the events of the Book of Revelation through the eyes of one brave and determined man in Hank's new fiction work, The Last Temple. With its gripping storytelling, The Last Temple will help Revelation become real to you so you can apply its vital truths to your life. Let us send you a copy in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kay, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Kay.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
All right. I have a question for you, and I know this isn't a question that usually is on your show, but I do love your show, and I respect what you have to say, so I thought I'd ask you. I recently left my alcoholic and abusive husband. And I know that this is not something that he's going to be willing to get help with or overcome. And I'm just wondering if this is going to be something that is grounds for divorce.
Well, there's an interesting article that appeared in the Christian Research Journal on biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. It was written by Dr. Michael Ross. And what he says in that article is that adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of covenant love. And he also says it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness as adultery and desertion, including physical abuse, refusal to work and support the family, illicit illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family and the like. So he makes a case that there are violations of covenant relationship that could rise to the level of being a ground for divorce, very much as communicated in the Bible by both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So it's a worthwhile article to read, but I think the overarching governing principle is that we should seek reconciliation as believers. So that is the highest calling, the highest good, to always seek to be reconciled to one another. So as long as the door to reconciliation is open, we should be willing to walk through that door, but you don't want to put yourself in harm's way in the process.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Donna in Sharpsburg, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Donna.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I'm so excited to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
Thank you. I'm very excited. I'm getting your research journal for my birthday gift next month.
Oh, wonderful.
Yes. A question for you. When the flood occurred over the earth and Noah and his sons were left to procreate the world again, do we as a people come from those three men?
Well, actually, there's eight in all that were saved through the waters of the flood, but yes, the answer to that question is that is the derivation after the flood for all humanity.
Okay. So I guess my question also, two-part, it would be, how did so many races come from that situation?
Well, the first thing I would say in this regard is the Bible does not so much speak of race as much as it does of language and people and tribes and nations and the like. But in terms of races in modern vernacular, there are various theories that have been proposed by geneticists. For example, there's a theory called the founder principle, and that is the notion that groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages. and in that process only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. But there are a lot of course, theories. The evolutionary theory believes that some races are more advanced than others, and therefore some races are headed for extinction because they believe that only the strong survive. But again, in the biblical worldview, we don't really talk about race except to run the race.
Okay, well, maybe that was a poor choice of wording on my part, but just seeing different aspects of humans and their features and so forth, I was just curious about that.
Yeah, well, again, the founder principle is one of the theories, but geneticists are, as noted by my answer to your question, they are wildly divergent in terms of giving answers to this question.
Okay, well, thank you very much for taking my call. Thank you for your ministry. It has certainly helped me with my study, and I definitely do not look at Scripture like I used to.
Well, bless you, Donna. Thank you for those very kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian next in Oakdale, California. Hi, Brian's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? Long-time listener, all the way back to Walter, and I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, I'm a believer in the doctrine of predestination and election, and there's been a lot of controversy and talk about Judas Iscariot, and of course, I don't like to send anybody to hell, anybody that commits suicide or, you know, just you didn't think was living a Christian life, that's Christ's job. But when I read in the book of John, the high priestly prayer, the 17th chapter, and he speaks to his father in the prayer saying, you have given me these, and they have all been safe, except for the one, the son of perdition, in order that Scripture should be fulfilled. And I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that in regard to the fact that it seems to me like Christ and God the Father predetermined his life to do what he did in order that Scripture would be fulfilled. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, my first thought on this is that, of course, you believe in predestination and election because these are biblical notions, these are biblical teachings, and all Christians believe in predestination and election. The issue is not whether Christians believe in this, but the question is, what meaning do you pour into those words? There are some that would hold that there is such a thing as theistic fatalism. I don't hold to that idea. I think the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what happens is fatalistically determined or theistically determined. I think that we, of our own free will, either respond in disobedience or we respond in obedience. And therefore, as the Old Testament makes plain, vessels are made for noble purposes because they respond in obedience and ignoble purposes because they respond in disobedience. So I don't think this is capricious on the part of God in any way. But again, the fact that God knows does not presuppose that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. But this is an honest point of disagreement among Christians in various theological categories. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Judy, listening in Springfield, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Judy.
Hi. Thank you for your show, Hank. I've listened to you for years and learned lots and lots of things. My question has to do with original sin. I understand that when Jesus came, that his sacrifice removed original sin. So how is it that they keep talking about it now like it's still here?
Well, Jesus did not remove original sin. In fact, all of us continue to be sinners to the point of our glorification, and that takes place after death. So what happens is not that our original sin is removed. It is that our sin is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we are yet born and conceived in sin, and we continue as sinners even if we are saved. Luther, as I've explained in the broadcast a number of times, referred to Christians as snow-covered dung, which is to say that we are covered by a foreign righteousness, or righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But we yet continue to be subject to the powerful lure of sin, and we certainly see that exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul, who speaks about that very thing in graphic terminology. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." And again, this is not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin, and we're all subject to that, to the point of glorification. So what happens to a believer is they are justified through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then they're being sanctified by the one that justified them to the point where they are glorified, and that takes place after they die. We are then glorified and forever able not to sin.
Got it. Where is that you said about Paul and his discussion of his problem?
That's in Romans chapter 7.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call.
Thank you. I appreciate your show. Thank you.
Bless you, Judy. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Just a couple things first. Loved Apocalypse Code and Has God Spoken? Awesome books. Thank you for writing those.
Thank you.
John Ankerberg, tell me what you know about him and your thoughts on him as an apologist.
Well, he has been a faithful apologist for many years, and I think that he's got a very credible ministry.
I noticed he, and I think I saw you comment on something this that I read on your website, but did he get caught up a little bit in the year 2000 and a little bit of sophistry? And I just wanted to get your thoughts on that, and I seem to remember reading something where you commented on that.
Well, I did. I commented on that in my book, The Millennium Bug Debugged, but I don't think that should be a basis by which someone's ministry is discredited.
Okay, sure.
Yeah.
And one more quick question about the Sabbath. In reading some of your books and understanding how the Sabbath has changed and how we look at the Sabbath going from back in the times of Genesis and Leviticus into now, and what it means today, now we see the Sabbath as the rest that we have in Christ. What does that mean for us on the actual Sabbath day? I mean, what are our boundaries as far as rest? I mean, people who need to work and this, that, and the other. I'm just trying to kind of wrap my mind around that.
Well, again, the rest we have in Christ is we now know that Christ did what we could never do, and we celebrate Christ primarily and principally in his resurrection. And of course, his resurrection is the earnest of our resurrection. But the idea is not to be controlled by legalism, but to use one day or to set one day apart so that we can remember that God owns all of our time. I've written about this in various forums. Going to have to leave it at that because I'm coming up to a hard break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
The end of the world, or God's great confirmation of Jesus as Messiah? The prophecies in Revelation have long been a hot topic of debate. Now, Hank brings them to life for you in his fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-awaited third novel in the Last Disciple trilogy. In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you The Last Temple, or for a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole trilogy. Your support makes the Bible Answer Man broadcast possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Many Jehovah's Witnesses are publicizing new manuscript evidence. A Sahidic Coptic translation of the New Testament from the 2nd to 4th centuries that they claim supports their preferred rendition of John 1:1, and the Word was a God. Are they correct? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal tackles this topic head-on. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that I'm going to be in San Bruno, California. That's right outside of the airport in San Francisco, a men's conference Friday and Saturday night, the middle of next month, September 14th through the 16th at the Church of the Highlands. For more information, you can contact the Church of the Highlands or just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Howard in Everett, Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Howard.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering, is Job, the book of Job, to be taken as a parable, or is he an actual human being?
No, I think he was an actual human being that lived at the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So, it was written in terms of poetry with respect to the genre, but I think this was a real human being who lived in real time and space.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Earl, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Earl.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I know that some of the larger churches have like an altar call, but they will lead sinners into a sinner's prayer. And I was wondering, is it scripturally based to lead someone in a sinner's prayer, and is it effective?
Well, I certainly think that if you have someone who is coming to faith in Christ, they need guidance, they need direction, they don't know how to pray. They may never have been familiar with the principles of prayer. And therefore, I think that as the person leading them in their commitment to Christ, I think it is legitimate for that person also to lead the person who is confessing their sin in a prayer. A prayer in which they recognize that they're a sinner, they repent of their sin, and they receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. So I certainly think that it's wonderful for us to assist in that process. Is it axiomatic? No, but it's a wonderful act of grace on the part of the person who is being an ambassador for Christ and communicating the good news of the gospel to not only build a relationship with a non-believer, share the good news of the gospel, but then lead them in a response to the gospel, and then take them through the basic steps of discipleship and growth as a new believer.
Okay. Well, I guess my thought was is that if they seen it more as a verbal prayer and not understand the believing part of it, that to actually believe in Jesus Christ, I was just wondering if it was scripturally based to assume that the prayer was also based in belief and not so much a verbal wordage.
Well, I think what's important to explain to a new believer, someone who is committing their life to Jesus Christ, is that there's no magic in the words of the prayer. God is looking at the intent of the heart. But certainly, it is a wonderful thing for someone to say or even repeat after you, I realize that I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, I receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. But again, the import is on the state of the heart, not the words that are being spoken.
Right. Well, I know I was blessed that I had people that invested time in me to help me read and understand more of the Bible, and I know that I've been blessed to lead somebody to the Lord, and I had to invest some time with them, and I often wonder in larger churches if that doesn't become an issue, that they don't get the time invested in them that's needed. But of course, that's not for me to judge, but I was just curious about the scripturally based, if we're approaching it the right direction.
Well, again, as long as you make clear that there is no magic in the words, this is not about a magic formula, but you are helping someone to communicate the intent of their heart. And again, the intent of the heart in conversion is a recognition that you're a sinner, hopelessly lost, that you cannot save yourself, that Jesus lived the perfect life that you could never live, and that he's offering his righteousness in place of your self-righteousness, your unrighteousness. And so I think to lead someone in that prayer, just as you are used to communicate the gospel, to lead someone in a response, of course, would be the natural follow-through.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. That was very helpful. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for your ministry. I have a question from my 9-year-old son. What happened to Jesus between the crucifixion and the resurrection? Where was he? I know where his body was, but where, what happened to his to his spirit?
Well, Jesus answered that question when he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And of course, he said the same thing to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus was absent the body. He was present with his heavenly Father.
Okay. So his spirit went to the Father.
Yes, most certainly.
Right, but okay, all right, and then reunited with his body at the resurrection, and then was glorified thereafter. Is that correct?
Well, yes, and remember that Jesus is forever Theanthropus, the God-man, so Jesus is forever in flesh. Even in his ascension, we understand that Jesus is in flesh. He transcends us, the God-man, time and space, so he is near us. It's not as though he's a long way off, but one day he will appear again because the veil that separates this world from the world to be will be removed, and what is now separate will be conjoined. And that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. Great. Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome. And by the way, there are passages, and I've been asked about this various times, there are passages like 1 Peter 3:19, which is supposed to communicate that Jesus Christ went to hell. But that passage has nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus going to hell during the days between his death and resurrection, either to preach to demonic spirits or disobedient scoffers who disobeyed while the ark was being built. Instead, the disobedient in context that died in Noah's day, for that matter in Peter's day or in our day, comprise the spirits in prison or the souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be summarily sentenced and sent to an eternal prison designated in Scripture as hell. I've written about this in a brand new book that will be out next year in spring called Afterlife. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Valerie, Jacksonville, Texas. Hi, Valerie.
Hello.
Hello.
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
In the Scripture we read for, I don't know if it was the disciples, but someone posed the question, have you received since you believed? And that was in reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It obviously was a separate experience from salvation at that point in time. And my question to you is, do you still believe that it's a separate experience? And if you don't, why not? When did it become not a separate experience?
Well, I think this is the distinction between indwelling and infilling. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as believers, we are continually being infilled or empowered for service. And that's why we pray not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So I believe that we are continually being infilled or empowered for service. It's not a one-time event. It is an ongoing event. For example, before I come into the studio, I pray that God will infill me or empower me so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. We're leaky vessels, so we continuously need the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the empowering for service.
That sounds good, but I don't see any scripture to back that up. To me, the scripture hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. Back in the day, they were saved, and then they were filled with the baptism. There's no indication that ever changed. And
well, I'm not saying anything changed.
I was just hoping you had a scripture to show me where
sure.
It had changed.
Yeah, well, I'm not saying anything changed. What I was communicating is that all believers, all members of true Israel, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We see that.
I believe that. Yes, I do. Receive.
So I won't give you those passages because you already believe that.
When Christ comes to dwell in you, He is the Spirit of Christ
right.
within you.
But then those who are in Christ, I'm going to give you the scripture passages. Those who are in Christ are not only indwelt but infilled with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, John 14. He was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not only working redemptively within his followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in a special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel, as we see in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 13. So while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually, Ephesians chapter 5. And as such, we daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayers to God or in our proclamation of the gospel. Indeed, wherever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. So the distinction here is that I believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event that is manifested by speaking in tongues, although tongues may be an evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's a debatable issue. But I think it's an ongoing empowerment, and we certainly see that in the New Testament church, where they were empowered, and what did they do? They euangelizomai, they evangelized, they communicated the good news of salvation to the lost and searching world. I've written about this in various places. There's a question, for example, in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, is there a difference between indwelling and infilling? You can check out the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can speak to our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. And do remember, the last book in the Last Disciple Trilogy is now available. It's titled The Last Temple. All three books available for your gift of $100 or more. And I will personalize The Last Temple to you, a family member or a friend. Out of here for today. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Imagine a letter that could tell your future, written in code. Deciphering it could set you free. What's inside reveals the truth about the end of the world, but possessing it could kill you. The Last Disciple by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or by ordering directly from our website at www.equip.org.